So good morning to all of you, and welcome to Radio Maria. My name is Father Robert Young, and I'm with you today for the broadcast of the program on the will of God in the life and the writings of Luisa Picaretta, servant of God. And we're so happy to have you with us today, the last day of 2011, as we prepare for the great solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, which we always celebrate on New Year's Day. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first reading from the liturgy of today is from the first letter of John, chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist was coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. But you have the anointing that comes from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do, and because every lie is alien to the truth, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, in this last day of the year, 2011, we're so grateful for the gift of life, for the gift of light, for the gift of love that flows to us through your Son Jesus, your own divine life, your own divine love. And we thank you that Jesus has come to us through Mary, the Mother of God, and our Mother. And thank you that she is the one who's been given the mission to conquer the Antichrist, to overcome evil in our world, to defeat Satan, and to share with us her very own victory. And so we praise you and thank you today. And we ask, dear Lord, that your divine will, the will that reigns in the Most Holy Trinity, in the heart of Jesus, and in our Blessed Mother, that same divine will would come to reign in us, and through us to come to reign more and more upon the earth, until the final and perfect coming of that kingdom at the end of time. So come, divine will, now listen in our ears and our listening. Speak in our speaking. Beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing. Circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will. May every thought, word, and deed be a perfect act of love and reparation on the part of all souls of all time to glorify the Most Holy Trinity and to give you thanks and love and adoration on behalf of all. We ask this now through the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Maximilian Kolbe wrote these words in the earlier part of the 20th century. Modern times are dominated by Satan, and will be more so in the future. The conflict with hell cannot be engaged by men, even the most clever. The Immaculata, that is, the Immaculate Mary alone, has from God the promise of victory over Satan. She is seeking souls who will consecrate themselves entirely to her and who will become in her hands effective instruments for the defeat of Satan and the spreading of God's kingdom upon earth. Words of great Saint Franciscan, Saint Maximilian Kolbe. Yes, the victory has been given to Our Lady. And it is given to her because in Mary reigns and conquers, is victorious, the will of the Most Holy Trinity. And that's why we can say Mary is the only one, the only creature, who never did her own will, but always the will of God. And so Mary is not only Mother of God, but she is our Mother. And because she is Mother of the Creator, of God Himself, she is also the queen of all of God's creatures, of all of us. And so we're so grateful to have such a mother to be with us, to be on our side, a mother who had to struggle and had to fight temptation herself in her own life. She had many, many trials and many testings. And we can never assume that because she was immaculately conceived that Mary had no struggle with evil. Mary had to conquer the devil every day of her life, just as we do. And Mary had the grace, of course, of the Immaculate Conception, but as Jesus said to one mystic, that even Mary, even though she was given that great grace, at times had that grace suspended so that she would have to confront the evil of the world, the temptations of the evil one, as we do, and yet she never failed. She always was victorious. And so God has given to Mary from the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis that Mary would be the one to crush the head of the serpent. Mary would be the one who would be victorious over Satan. And of course, now on earth, as God wants this will of God and the reign of God, the reign of God's will to come more fully upon the earth, he's given us Mary as our great advocate, as the one who worked and redeemed with Jesus and did everything she did with Jesus and through and in him to bring the hastening of that kingdom to earth. And so that's why St. Bernard of Clairvaux, great doctor of the church from the 13th century, could say, "In dangers and in doubts and difficulties, think of Mary, call upon Mary. Let not her name ever depart from your lips, and never allow it to leave your heart. And that you may more surely obtain the assistance of her prayers, do not neglect to walk in her footsteps. With Mary for guide, you shall never go astray. While invoking her, you shall never lose heart. As long as she is in your mind, you are safe from deception and lies. While she holds your hand, you cannot fall. Under her protection, you have nothing to fear. If she walks before you, you shall not grow weary. And if she shows you favor, you shall reach your goal." So once again, we give thanks to Almighty God for this great day, which today is the vigil of the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. And I'd like to, before we return to our study of Volume 12, to read a passage from another volume. This is called Volume 17 from the Book of Heaven. And it's a beautiful passage also about Mary as the Mother of God. And this, the date of this diary entry is May 1st, 1925. And Jesus is speaking to Louisa, and he says, "Besides me, there is my celestial mother, who had the unique mission of being the mother of the Son of God. She was enriched with so many graces for the mission of her divine maternity that all the earthly and heavenly creatures combined could never equal her. But that was not sufficient to attract the Word into her maternal womb. It was necessary that my mother empty all this abyss of grace and gifts, embracing all creatures, loving them, restoring, adoring the Supreme Majesty for everyone, to do everything singularly that human generations should have done to God. Therefore, in her virginal heart, she had an inexhaustible disposition toward God and toward all creatures. And when the divinity found in this virgin the recompense of love for all, it felt attracted, and its conception was completed, that is, the incarnation of the Word." You see, this inexhaustible disposition, both toward God, but also toward us, God's creatures, this is what allowed Mary to always be ready to surrender her own human will in favor of the will of God, and made her then the Mother of God. This disposition was so beautiful in our Blessed Mother that God, it was almost as though it was an irresistible force that drew the Son of God from heaven into her womb. And so when God found that Mary, through the Immaculate Conception and by her gift of living in the fullness of the will of God from the moment of that conception, Mary had the capacity to love God on behalf of everyone, to love God, in fact, with God's own love. And this is what drew the divine life, the divine Son of God, the Word of God, into Mary to become flesh in her womb. And thus, he says, in the heart of my mother, there was a fiber of maternal love toward every creature. And therefore, in truth and justice, I declared on the cross that she was the mother of everyone, for she was with me in love, in pain, in everything, and she never left me alone. And if the Eternal One had not filled her with so much grace, so as to be able to receive from her alone the love of everyone, he would have never moved from heaven to come upon the earth and redeem the human race. This is why it was fitting and necessary that, due to her mission as Mother of God, she had to embrace everyone and surpass everyone. So Mary is the Mother of God, but by that same mission, that same vocation, she is also Mother of all of God's children. And not only does she embrace us, but she goes far beyond us, of course, because of the Immaculate Conception, but also because she lived perfectly in the will of God throughout her life, even through the most difficult challenges and tests, far greater than any of us have ever faced. And Mary faced them all and was victorious, that she never gave in to her human will, but always instead lived in the will of God. And so as we celebrate this great solemnity tomorrow, as we begin this evening with the vigil celebration of Mary, the Mother of God, let's not fail to trust her and to call upon her and to know that no matter what our trials, tribulations, or sufferings, she is there. And she wants us to share her victory. See, Mary's victory was not just for herself. It was for her children. So that just as she conquered Satan, as St. Maximilian says, that she is given that mission, not simply to overcome and overpower the evil of Satan in the world, but to share that power with us, which is the power of God's will, the power of God's own divine life, that alone has the power to conquer Satan. And that's why he says we can't engage that power by ourselves. Our human will is not effective in this combat. Our human will ultimately will fail. It is only the grace of God and the will of God, which is the source of grace in us, that will give us the victory through, with, and in Jesus, but also through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so, as St. John says, you have the anointing that comes from the Holy One. What is that anointing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the will of God, who willed for you to be anointed, willed for you to be chosen, willed for you to be redeemed and sanctified by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. So the anointing is ours, and St. John adds to that and says, you have all knowledge. You see, we have the knowledge of who God is. We have the knowledge of God's will to know, love, and possess that kingdom. And so the knowledge, of course, is the knowledge of Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, the Logos. But it is also the knowledge that has come to us, certainly through the Scriptures, the doctrine and tradition of the Church, but also in many other ways that God has blessed us throughout these 2,000 years in the Church. And so today we also want to thank God for a humble little soul named Luisa Picaretta, a servant of God, that God chose, again, the late 19th century, and to die in 1947, chose a beautiful, humble, lowly soul through whom he would give us even more knowledge, not a new knowledge, because all knowledge is contained in Christ and in the revelations of Christ, but a new knowledge which is new in the sense that it brings us a deeper awareness and understanding, a more profound appreciation for who Christ is. And for what Christ wills for us. What is the will of God for each one of us in our lives? And so, as St. John says in the Gospel today, for this Saturday, the last day of the year, he says, in the beginning was the Word, And see, that word is knowledge that God wanted to give to mankind. But that word has to be heard. It also has to be reflected upon, meditated, and it has to be received with the right disposition. So he says, what comes through God, all things came to be through him. Without him, nothing came to be. And what came to be through him was life. Life, which was the light of the human race, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this life is light. This life is the light of God's will. It's the same light that covered Adam and Eve in the garden, because as we know, they had no clothing. It was only after sin that they realized they were naked, because they had no material covering. Their covering was the light of God's will in which they lived and dwelt. And so when they lost that communion with God's will, they lost the light, and they felt themselves to be naked. So this light is God's gift to us through Jesus. And so the knowledge that we have is an enlightening of our intellect to know more perfectly, more fully, the truth that Christ has come to proclaim in his own life, death, and resurrection. But to receive that light, to be open to it, is a grace, brothers and sisters. And it is that fullness of grace that God wants us to have through Mary, and of course, always in Jesus. And so the light that has come into the world, and then St. John says, but the world did not, Jesus came to his own to be their light. He says, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. So you see, those who did accept him, he gave the power to know him and become children of God. And so the knowledge is so important of who God is. Not just a knowledge of the laws of God, which are important because that's the beginning. You know, we can't know God if we don't know how he wants us to live and to obey him. But that's only the beginning. You see, that's why St. Paul would so often contrast the law from faith, the law from grace. Because the law is simply obedience to precepts. And there are many who did that in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes, many people followed the teaching of Israel, the laws of Israel. But very few had real faith. Very few had real knowledge of God, the knowledge of the heart. And so when Jesus says to the people, blessed are your eyes because they see what they see and they hear what they hear, Jesus is saying, you know, all the prophets and kings and the holy ones before you have longed to see what you see and hear what you hear. Why? Because in Christ is the fullness of knowledge of God. If we have seen Christ, we have seen God. We have seen the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus would say, happy, blessed are your eyes because you know me now. You can see me now. And this, you know, this theme of seeing God is so important, especially in St. John's writings, his letters and his gospel, and even in the book of Revelation. That to see God is, in a sense, to know God. That once we've had this opportunity to have this vision of God, you can never turn back. This was the, you know, the great example of St. Francis of Assisi. And we know that over 700 years ago, he had this desire to see God. He wanted to see what that manger was like in Bethlehem. And so he had a man he knew with a farm up on a mountain called Greccio. He had him set up a crib in a stable. He got real people to play Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the angels. But because it was so cold and it was outside, they used a little doll to be the infant Jesus. But when it came time during the Mass for St. Francis, who was a deacon, to proclaim the gospel, and he sang it very beautifully, speaking, you know, the Lamb of God. He began to preach about the Lamb of God. And as he did so, he went over to the manger and picked up the little doll that was there, that was to be the infant Jesus. And as he began to speak so lovingly and tenderly about the Lamb of God, the little doll came to life. And hundreds of people saw this on the mountainside that night as they held midnight mass. It was the first time that Christians had done this. And therefore, after that, the tradition of the manger scene, of course, became very widespread throughout Italy and now throughout the world. Why? Because we need to see. We need to touch, as St. John says. We need to hear. We need to have the experience of knowing the Word made flesh. He is in the flesh for us to see, to touch, to hear. And therefore, when we celebrate Christmas, that's really what we're celebrating, is that the invisible God has made himself visible. And so then, what is our calling? What is our vocation? It is for us to make the invisible God who lives in us, hidden in our hearts and bodies and souls, to make that invisible God visible to the world. And so learning to see is the way we come to know. And to see, we have to learn to see, not just with the eyes of our body, but with the eyes of our soul. As Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see." Everybody wanted to see the Messiah. They wanted to be the ones who would welcome him to Israel, to be the reign, to see the reign of this Messiah, this new king. And so they wanted to see, but they were not disposed to see. Why? Because they were still living in the prison of their own human will. And they were holding on to their human will. And the reason they could not see is because the evil resides and lives in our human will. You see, the devil has no power over us. The devil is not in us unless we allow the evil of Satan, of the evil ones, to enter us. And so our own will covers our interior eyes like a film, you see, like a membrane. And it just as a, you know, if something covers our exterior eyes, we cannot see. If we're wearing a blindfold or if we have cataracts, so he says, we can see that the interior eyes of our will can also be blinded. So long as we stay, brothers and sisters, only in our human will, we will be deprived of the joy of seeing with the interior eyes of our soul. And all true happiness, all true freedom, all true love come from this abandonment of our human will to the will of God, from being freed of that slavery of our own wants, our own willing, our own desiring. For all that is born in the depths of humility, of knowing that of ourselves we are nothing, because the more a person is small and humble, the less does he operate by his own will. And so when we finally have calmed our souls, the soul can see its own essence. It begins to have knowledge of who it is in its own nothingness. But it also begins to see who God is in God's own essence, in God's own will. And this is what we long for. It's what allows us to see and to know God, to have the knowledge of God's very self, of his very being. And that's what we gain so beautifully from these writings of Luisa Picaretta. Certainly we gain them from all of public revelation, first and foremost. Without them, we wouldn't know Jesus at all. But without the mystical writings, without the ways that God has spoken to us over the centuries through the saints, through the doctors of the church, through the fathers of the church, through the popes in their encyclical letters, that knowledge would not be full. It would not be bright and luminous for us. It would not have the same power to enlighten and transform our lives. And so it's this knowledge that God wants to impart to us so lovingly and tenderly in the Book of Heaven. And while, yes, there are passages that speak very realistically, as St. Maximilian Kolbe does, of the need for God's kingdom to come and reign on earth, of just how bad things are. Because if we don't know that, then we don't know how much we need God and how much we need and desire his kingdom to come. And so, but the knowledge is most of all to know God's love for us that flows from his infinite eternal will and how much he wants us to receive that love, not for ourselves only, but for everyone as he intended and as he lived himself here on earth, as Mary did. Why? So that that love can be received by everyone in the mystical body and in the communion of saints. And the thanks and love and adoration can return to the Father. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's why we celebrate Mary, the Mother of God. It's why we have the sacraments. It's why we pray. It's why we do everything we do in the church, is to receive from God, to multiply, give it to everyone on behalf of God, and then to return everything to God in reparation and thanksgiving, love, and adoration. Well, that's a long introduction this morning, and in a moment we're going to continue now with the Book of Heaven. But first, let us just take a moment to reflect on the great mystery, the great beauty of this season, of God making himself visible, making himself known to us in Jesus, in a humble, lowly child, a vulnerable child, poor, born in a manger, and how much God has revealed his love to us through Jesus.
Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Holy is he, blessed am I. Somehow I believe that you
And now let us continue with our study of Volume 12 from the 36-volume Book of Heaven, which Louisa Picaretta wrote under obedience to the bishop and her confessors over 40 years. So we continue now with May 22nd, 1919. Beautiful passage and a very appropriate one for this holy season. The glory of God will be completed by means of those who will live in the divine will. You know, that sentence by itself, really, we could talk about for many days, because it sums it all up. All of our life is really about the glory of God. It's all about us as creatures giving to God the love, thanksgiving, and glory that He merits and that He has first given to us. And so this glory can only be completed, in a sense, by God Himself, because we creatures, while we certainly love God and want to love Him and want to return our thanksgiving to Him, we're really not capable by means of only our humanity. That it's really God's life that He's given us through Jesus, and Jesus through Mary, that has given us that capacity. You see, grace, as St. John says, grace has been given to us in return for grace. Grace has come to be multiplied in us so that it can be shared and returned with love and thanksgiving. So Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, my little mind was lost in the holy volition of God. Moreover, I do not know how, but I understood that the creature did not give God the glory that he is obligated to give him. And so I felt embittered by this. You see, how many of us can suffer and be embittered by the fact that God is not glorified? God has not received even from us what God deserves. And then my sweet Jesus, wanting to instruct and console me, with a light to my intellect, said to me, "My daughter, all my works are complete. Thus the glory that the creature should give me will also be complete. And the last day will not come if all creation does not give me the honor and glory desired and established by me." Well, let's reflect a bit on what this glory is. The glory to God in the highest that the angels sang the night of Christ's birth. What is this glory that we give to God? Well, let's first distinguish between two kinds of glory, as we read about in the Catechism: the essential glory of God and the accidental glory of God. So God in his essence is perfectly glorified. God is glorified by himself, by the three persons glorifying one another. This is, in fact, what the Holy Trinity consists of, is the love flowing from Father to Son, to the Holy Spirit returning it to the Father, and that perfect circle of adoration and love and glory. And so God is perfectly glorified in himself. God does not need us to be glorified. But when God created the accidents is simply, doesn't mean a mishap, it means things that are outside of oneself. When God put the world, the universe, out there, outside of himself, as he began to create it, he then made it possible for him to himself to receive not only his essential glory, but accidental glory from the accidents, from the material things that he had created outside of himself. And one of the ways that he did that, and perhaps the most important way, was in creating a man and a woman who could do that with his own glory. That is, with the source of God's own love and capacity to glorify. And that is God's will. So that in Adam and Eve, this will of the Father and the Spirit and the Son was imparted to them through the breath of the Creator. Remember when the Father Creator breathes into Adam, he imparts his own divine life, and God's life is his will. And so, of course, when Adam sinned and Eve together, they lost that breath of God, if you will. They still had life, and they were still in God's will, but they had lost the knowledge. They had lost the fruit of the tree of life, which was to live always, every moment in God's will. And therefore, they also lost the glory. And what they also lost was the capacity to glorify God with God's own glory, with God's own will, as God had created them to. So that from his creation, the circle could also be complete. And through the Holy Spirit, working in creation, sanctifying, could also bring that glory back to God. That was all broken. That cycle was broken. The circle was broken. And Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because they were no longer a part of that flow of God's divine life in them, through the universe, and returning to God. And so Jesus is saying to Louisa here, as he's explaining to us, that purpose and that original intention, that original plan of God, has not failed. Adam and Eve failed the plan of God, but the plan of God has not failed. God's plan, as it's called in the book of Revelation, the Nexus Mysterium, this mysterious plan of God must be fulfilled. It must be completed, because God's works can never remain incomplete. Anything God has done must reach, finally, its perfection and completeness. And so he says, thus, that glory that should have been given to me by Adam and Eve and by everyone after them until our time, till Louisa's day, and until Mary and Jesus, of course, who restored that glory of the kingdom back to the Father. But he's saying, now I want souls, I want you to make known to them that this is the day, this is the time, through the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, through the gift of God's will made known to us through Louisa, that he says, now is the time I want that glory to be restored. And it can only be restored when we once again are given the knowledge of God's own will reigning in us, so that we have the capacity to return that glory to God. So he says, what one does not give me, that is, what Adam and Eve could not give back to God, what most souls have not never been able to give God, I will receive from the others. This is a very, very important point, brothers and sisters, in our life in the divine will. What humanity had not done, had failed so miserably to do in its relationship with the Holy Trinity, Jesus was able to do himself through his life, death, and resurrection. He was able to give it all back to the Father on our behalf, in our name, for each one of us, not just all of us generically, but for each and every one of us, and for each and every one of our acts. Jesus was able to restore this glory to the Father. But as we know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left the church on earth and his blessed mother. He left us here so that we would continue in our day and in our lives, in the particular, unique way God's given each of us to do it, we would continue to live what he lived, as the Catechism says. And he enables us through grace and in the church to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. And so he says, now what some and most have not been able to give me, give back to God, and he's speaking here as God, I will receive from you, and I will receive from others who are given this gift of knowledge and the grace of living in the will of God as it was once established, as it was once destined to be for all humanity. And then he says, I duplicate in these others, that is, you and me, called to live in the will of God, in Louisa, St. Hannibal, the graces that the first ones rejected from me. What does St. John say? He came into his own, and his own received him not. See, from the very beginning, Christ met with rejection. He met the hatred, the jealousy of King Herod, and it says all of Jerusalem was kind of upset in this as well. that Jesus was not accepted by his own from the beginning. But he says, from those who reject me and do not receive me, I will take those same graces and that capacity to glorify me, and I will give it to others through my divine will. And from these, I will receive double honor and glory. See how important this is. It's not a devotion, brothers and sisters. It's not just about a new way to consider doing God's will. It is a whole way of life that is the completion and fulfillment of what God has intended us to live from the very beginning, from the first instant of creation, and which now is going to be completed and fulfilled through us. Will it be done perfectly in you and me? No. Will it be done perfectly on earth before the end of time? No. How then can we say that God will receive from creation the honor and glory that he was, for which we were created to give him? How can we say that if it won't be perfect in us or on the earth? Well, it will be perfect in this way, that God, in his infinite and eternal goodness and mercy and power, will accomplish through us and through our human surrender of our own human will, God will accomplish in us what we cannot do. God himself, by our coming to know, love, and possess this kingdom, will accomplish this completion and this fulfillment of the kingdom. Why does Jesus always proclaim, this is the fullness of time? In the fullness of time, the gospel says over and over. Why? Because in the time in which Christ is made manifest, he's come to earth, everything is coming into its fullness, into its completeness and wholeness. Why? Because it exists in Christ. Christ is the fullness of the divinity and of humanity. Christ brings them together perfectly in himself. And so by living through, with, and in Christ, and in the will of the Trinity, God is able to fulfill his plan through us. Even though we are imperfect, even though the world will remain imperfect until the end of time, when Christ returns, of course, and all things are put under his feet, then we can say, you know, the kingdom has come to reign on earth perfectly as in heaven. But to the greatest extent possible, it will now come to reign in us. And as more and more souls come to know about this great gift and come to live in it, then the kingdom comes to reign more on earth. You see, the kingdom is not a thing. It's a dynamic relationship of humanity with God. Reigns perfectly in Jesus and Mary, in Mary by grace and Jesus by nature. But it's coming to reign more and more through souls who understand what this kingdom is, who know what God's will is and how much God wants us to possess it. Why? So that the purpose of his creation and the very reason that he set all of this machine of the universe in motion can be fulfilled. And so he says, from you I can receive double honor, and not only double, that's just a way of speaking. He can receive, the divine will can multiply things to the infinite. There's no limit to what God can do, what the divine will is capable of in us. But of course, what is our part? What does God need from us, desire from? He needs nothing, of course, but he wants our cooperation, our co-respondence, our desire and our love to be united with his will in everything we do and dying to our human will in every moment. If we think about how the Christmas season gets off to a rather rough start, you know, with the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, first martyr of the church, with the slaughter of the innocents, with St. Thomas Becket, John the Evangelist, who was not a martyr, the only apostle who we believe was not martyred, and yet certainly died a martyrdom throughout his whole life. Every martyrdom is a dying to oneself, is a dying to our human willing, so the divine willing can take place in us and carry out its plans. So Jesus says, to some, according to their dispositions, I arrive at giving the grace that I would give to 10. To others, that which I would give to 100. To others, that which I would give to 1,000. Why is it different for each one? Because each one's disposition is unique. Therefore, our capacity is unique to receive and to give. So that's why this disposition that we talk about, this receptivity to God and to His will, is so very important. Furthermore, he says, at times I give the graces that I would give to a city, to a province, even to whole kingdoms, to these who love me and give me the glory, for 10, for 100, and 1,000. It's a beautiful way to understand the parables that Jesus speaks of the talents and of those who are given cities to take care of. But he's saying to those who are given more, more will be given because their capacity is greater. Thus my glory on the part of creation will be completed. It will be completed through this multiplication of God's life and what God's gifts through us, through His divine will, given to everyone, returned to God on behalf of everyone. See, that's the way it's completed, not by perfection. And that's why, you know, Jesus says many times to Louisa, this is not about your perfection. It's about my perfection. And even through your imperfection, your weakness, your nothingness, your littleness, your sinfulness, even though we don't want that to enter in, through our repentance and sorrow for sin, he says, I can complete this purpose of creation. Then he says, moreover, when I see that the creature cannot do more, in spite of her goodwill, I draw her into my volition, where she finds the virtue of multiplying a simple act for however many times she wants. And she gives me the glory, the honor, and the love that the others do not give me. Therefore, and this is a very important and beautiful passage in all of the Book of Heaven, I am preparing the era of living in my volition, in my will. Furthermore, what all the past generations have not done, and which they will not do, in this era of my will, the good, that is the good souls and those who come to know this gift, will complete the love, the glory, and the honor of all creation. I will give them surprising and unheard of graces. What a promise. God, Jesus, Most Holy Trinity has been preparing it, not just now, but from the very moment Adam and Eve lost the gift, the knowledge of God's will. God has been preparing to restore it all of this time. Now, he says, the day has arrived. This is the fullness of time. This is the new year. This is the time of favor from the Lord. And so what's not been done before, he's going to give that capacity and that power to those whom he calls now to live in the kingdom of his will. So he says, that is why I call you, you Louisa, and you, each and every one of you who are listening to my voice, into my volition. And you whisper in my ear, Jesus, I put at your feet the adoration and subjection of the whole human family. What a beautiful prayer to bring to the manger, to the feet of the Christ child. Jesus, I put at your feet the adoration and subjection of all the human family, from Adam and Eve to the last on earth. I place on your heart the kiss of all. I put on your lips the imprint of my kiss in order to seal there the kiss of all generations. I embrace you with my arms in order to embrace you with the arms of everyone and give you the glory of all and the works of all your creatures. Then how could I not give you, Jesus says in response to that beautiful prayer, how could I not give you the love, the kisses and graces that I would give or would have given to all the others. Now, know, my daughter, what the creature does on earth is capital that she forms for heaven. Thus, if she does little here, she will have little there. If she does much, she will have much. If one has loved and glorified me for 10, one will have 10 more contentments corresponding to the same glory, and will be loved 10 times more by me. If another has loved and glorified me for 100 and for 1,000, that one will have the contentments, love, and glory for 100 and for 1,000. Thus I will give to creation what I have established to give, and creation will give to me all that I should receive from it. And then my glory will have its completion in everything. You see, this is the life that God has created us to live. It's the life that He's destined you to live from all eternity, that our Blessed Mother has prepared you for with so much love and so much mercy and so much tenderness, no matter what you've been through in your life. Our Lady has planned and arranged for all those encounters of your life, for all of the events of your life, those of great joy and those of great sadness. And Our Lady has arranged that through them all, the grace would be given to you to hear this word today, to know God's love in the most profound way possible, through the gift of the knowledge of the indwelling, the mutual indwelling of the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring to completion the gift you received in your baptism that was strengthened and confirmed in confirmation, that's nourished in the Eucharist, that's renewed in the sacrament of reconciliation, that this preparation has been going on throughout your life, and not only during your life from the moment of your conception, but for all eternity. God has been preparing you as He's been preparing the world for the era of living in the divine will. Brothers and sisters, that is what we celebrate, what we rejoice in with the gift of time. Because as we begin a new year, a new calendar year, as we've begun a new church year with the beginning of Advent, what we celebrate is that God gives us so many new opportunities, so many chances to start over. He gives us so many graces during these seasons. You see, with every beginning, there is a grace. With every celebration of Christmas, of the incarnation, of the manifestation of Christ, there is grace that is poured out. The graces of each season are particular to that season. The grace of this solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, we will not receive at any other solemnity or any other moment in the life of the Church. Why? Because we are in time, and time holds within itself the fullness of God's blessings. But that fullness can only be received by us in time. And therefore, we want to receive these graces as much as we can throughout this holy season. And so as we prepare to begin a new year, a new solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, may it also be a true renewal of our minds and hearts and our souls, that none of us can ever say our work is done or that we've accomplished whatever God has asked us to do. Until our dying breath, we are uniting our acts with those of God, with those of the will of God. Jesus and Mary, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in this way, this glory of God will be completed by the means of us and all those who come to live in the kingdom of God's will. And finally, the first reading for our Mass tomorrow is the blessing from the book of Numbers. It's also what we call the blessing of St. Francis, because it's the one St. Francis adopted to give us his own personal blessing. And so as we begin this new year, a year of favor from the Lord, a year to grow in the knowledge and love and possession of his kingdom, let us ask that this blessing come upon you and through you, upon your loved ones, your families, extended families, your communities, your parishes, your church, our Catholic Church throughout the world, all Christians, all peoples, all nations. And let us pray this blessing as it comes upon us to be given to them and return to the Father all the love and glory for which he created us. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and may your new year be blessed and full of peace."